Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We sing number 401, Thy God shall reign forevermore. Praise Him, O Zion, and adore. The Lord is heaven's eternal King. To Him all praise and honor bring. The four stanzas of 401. We give heed now to the reading of God's law. God spake all these words recorded for us in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image, nor the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no manner of work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Jesus summarized the law in Matthew 22 with these words, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 6, Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. And added as the reason for their blessedness, they shall be filled. May we experience that today, having heard the law and seeing our sins as we desire the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We sing 342, Thy servant like a wandering sheep has lost the path and gone astray. Restore my soul and lead me home. For thy commands I would obey. All four of 342. Let us come to God in prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee that in thy grace and providence thou hast enabled us to assemble here in thy house before thee in worship of thy most holy name. Grace, because thou hast worked in our hearts to heed the call to worship and to desire to appear before thee in the confidence that thou wilt receive us in thy favor and mercy. And providence, because thou hast made it possible for us in light of the weather and hast given us sufficient health that we can be here today, for which we give thee thanks. A Sabbath day spent in our houses, alone, or with our family, when sick or when the weather is inclement, is one which can still be kept holy unto thee, but we feel that we miss something when we do not assemble with the saints to hear thy word proclaimed and to sing with each other and build each other up in faith and in godliness. So that we thank thee for the privilege and the opportunity we have today. Even more are we eager to come here and rejoice in heart to be here, because in the week gone by we have examined ourselves and seen ourselves for what we are by nature, sinners who are depraved and in complete and absolute need of thy saving grace. And yet we came here with the expectation that we would not be condemned, that we would not be sent out of thy sight, that we would be received in mercy in thy house and presently at thy table, and would be given to eat and to drink of that sacrament which is a picture of the complete atonement of Jesus Christ and its blessed benefit for us, the renewing and the strengthening of our life. How we need that strength. We grow weary in well-doing. We grow weary in our battle against sin. We grow weak as we fight against the world and the devil. And we come here this morning confessing that we need our life to be strengthened, which strength thou alone dost give by thy Spirit. It is not enough then that we have come here this morning. Speak to us thy word. Open it up by thy servant who proclaims it, that we might understand that though our sins be as scarlet, yet they are as white as snow. Though like crimson, yet like wool in thy sight. Give us a heart of faith to believe it, ears of faith to hear it, and eyes of faith to see it in the supper. Then we shall leave rejoicing that we are counted thine elect, acknowledging we've done nothing to induce thee to choose us or to implement thy eternal decree, but all is of thee, all is of grace, and therefore, Father, we devote to thee our life, our body, our health, our strength. Everything we have and are is thine as we seek to show gratitude to thee today. Bless our worship today and this afternoon also. Pray that thou wilt care for any who for good and legitimate reason could not be with us today, and that thou wilt grant them the Sabbath day's blessing. If any have kept themselves from thy house because they do not desire to hear the gospel of the forgiveness of sins, and then, Father, give them no peace. Keep them from finding that assurance of forgiveness and hope of life in anything else, till finally they come to thee, acknowledging that apart from thee there is no peace, and only in thee can one find rest. Because this day is a blessed day, the Lord's day, enable us to keep it holy unto thee the entire day. As we have begun to do this morning, so may we continue to do until the end of the day and until we go to bed at night, so that even in our homes we might spend our time in such activities and show that we delight in the rest of the gospel and we have sincerely put aside all that is earthly and carnal. Bless each of us, Father, in our own respective needs, the widows, the aged and infirm particularly, but any of thy saints here or elsewhere also who struggle with pain in body distress of mind or soul, grief because of the death of a loved one, or the approaching death of a loved one, be with thy people on their own deathbeds. Cause us in every circumstance and trial of life to confess that thou art a Father who treats us well insofar as thou dost avert all evil or turn it to our profit, so that when we endure troubles and trials of life, we may trust that thou art leading us in the right way that leads to glory. Look on us now in thy favor, forgiving our sins, hearing our prayer, and receiving our worship for Jesus' sake. Amen. The offering for the general fund will be received. We sing 140. I am evil, born in sin, thou desirest truth within. Thou alone, my Savior, art, teach thy wisdom to my heart, make me pure, thy grace bestow, wash me whiter than the snow. All four of 140. We read the first 20 verses of Isaiah 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupt, corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been like as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks, or of lambs, or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Thus far we read God's word. I call your attention to verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Beloved saints in Christ, on the basis of our text, some set forth a strange view of God. From the command that opens the text, come now and let us reason together, men deduce that the true God of the Scriptures comes to his people and appeals to us, appeals to our reason, appeals to our will, that we become convinced of the greatness of our sins, of the need to live a godly life, and that we turn from our sins unto him. In the preaching of the gospel, it is said, God pleads with man to do what God desires man to do. This is the kind of method that many use in society. It's the methodology of many parents in attempting to get their children to do what they want their children to do. It's the methodology of many mediators, men in a human resource department of some large company. But this is not the methodology of Jehovah God. Calling us together to reason together, Jehovah does not imply that fallen man's will and reason has any good in it, and that there is any element of truth that man has in himself, apart from grace, that would enable him to work with Jehovah or to be persuaded to obedience. Rather, in our text, Jehovah calls his people together to make their sin plain before them, and then to proclaim the gospel of forgiveness of sins by his grace in Jesus Christ. Our text consists of God's gracious work declaring his people, who are blood guilty sinners, to be justified, righteous, white as snow. We are familiar with the doctrine of justification. We have just finished treating again Lord's Days 23 and 24. We are reminded that justification is a declaration of God as a judge who sits in a courtroom evaluating the evidence brought against the accused sinner and then pronounces a verdict. And that verdict of Jehovah is, I don't fail to note your sins, people of God. They are as scarlet, but in Christ, they are white as snow. Though we've heard the doctrine of justification recently, it's necessary to hear it again. We have seen our sins again in the week gone by. And if Jehovah does not declare us to be right in Jesus Christ, we have no part in his house today, let alone sitting at his table and partaking of the supper of our Lord. Hear, therefore, the declaration of Jehovah regarding his people. From blood red, we have become snow white. I call your attention to this under the theme, from blood red to snow white. Notice first the sins which testify against us. Second, the cleansing agent which removes them. And finally, God's declaration of our righteousness. Through the ministry of the Word, that is, through the prophet Isaiah, to God's people, that is, to the church in the Old Testament, the Jews, Jehovah accuses his people of sin and of guilt. Though your sins be as scarlet. That word for sin in our text was familiar to the Jews. It is the word that means to miss the mark. In using that word, Jehovah reminds us of why we were created and of the power that he gave us as created to serve him, to aim all of our thoughts and actions and desires and all of our life to his glory in keeping his law. And then he reminds us that we have deliberately and willfully disobeyed. For not only is it true that Adam and Eve willfully transgressed, but now you and I, every time we sin against the law of God, do so with purpose in our heart, not to seek the glory of God in the obedience of his law, but to seek ourselves and our pleasure and that which seems to make us happy. We have missed the mark. We have sinned. So really, God says, your sins are as scarlet. In the context, the prophet enumerates the sins of which the Jews were guilty. There is, first of all, a detailed enumeration from verses 10 and on of the hypocrisy of the people in their worship, in their praying, in their sacrificing, in their appearing in the courts of Jehovah, so that Jehovah says, bring no more. Don't even bother to come with your sacrifices anymore. If this is how you're going to bring them, be done with your feasts. I know I commanded them in my law, but I commanded them for a people who see their sin and are sorry of their sin and do these things with a genuinely penitent heart, one that desires to obey, but you don't. And the evidence that the Jews' worship was not sincere worship from the heart was, first of all, that the Jews also worshipped idols. No one can worship an idol on Saturday and then come on Sunday, be that, by the way, the idol of my own self, my own pride, my own ego. No one can worship that idol on Saturday and then come on Sunday without having repented of that idolatry and worship Jehovah in sincerity of heart. Jehovah declares that an abomination and says, away with it, it is iniquity. In the second place, Jehovah accuses the people of murder. Your hands are full of blood. Verse 15. And in verse 23, thy princes are rebellious, companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Their sin against the eighth commandment of the law, that thou shalt not steal, leads them to commit murder, not perhaps in actually taking a life, but in showing they don't care for the widows and the fatherless whom they are to protect. There's two things about the prophet's denouncement of Israel for her sin that shows her sins were especially heinous. The first is that he pointed out sins against the second table of God's law. Now, I don't mean to suggest that to sin against the second table is a greater sin than sin against the first table of God's law, but the Jews may have understood what the prophet was saying when he accused them of hypocrisy in worship. Yet they prided themselves on keeping the second table of the law. They did not kill. They did not commit adultery. They did not steal. And now the prophet says, in the name of God, oh, but you have. Do not mistake yourself. In the second place, what underscores the heinousness of their sin is the way he addresses them in verse 10. And that must have rankled them to no end. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Oh, everyone knows Sodom and Gomorrah. The Jews knew of Sodom and Gomorrah. Those were the cities whom God destroyed with fire in the day of Lot. Those were the cities given over to pride and to fullness of bread and belly, self-seekingness and homosexuality. And now the prophet comes to the people of God themselves and says, you're no better than they are. So it is today, in the preaching of the word, that God accuses you and me, his church, of sin also. The prophet does something here Israel did not appreciate, and so the word of God does something that you and I do not always appreciate. To use that very instrument, preaching of the gospel and the setting forth of the scriptures, which is designed to comfort and to point us to salvation, to use that very instrument first to work in us a holy discomfort, an awareness of our sin and misery, that's something you and I would prefer God never do. But there is no comfort except first there is discomfort. There is no salvation except first there is an awareness of one's own sins. And so today, Jehovah says to you and to me, in his word here, in the law which we heard earlier, you too have violated the whole law of God, the first table and the second table. And I see, says Jehovah, your sin. When he accuses us of this sin and guilt, you and I are without defense. Our guilt is obvious. We are stained with our own blood and guilt. That's the picture that our text gives when it says that our sins are as scarlet and red like crimson. These are, maybe you would think, first of all, the colors of nobility. Scarlet. The king wore scarlet. But in our text, they are the color of blood. God is saying that our transgressions of his law, our hatred and our murder, our idolatry and our adultery, our thievery and our blasphemy, bring our own blood upon us. They make us worthy of death. We are guilty in his sight. You and I would deny it, maybe. We want to stand before God and say it is not quite that bad. But we're like that boy who snuck a cookie when he wasn't supposed to, and when mom asked him whether he took the cookie, he adamantly denied it, all the while she is looking at the chocolate chip stains smeared across his face. We're like the murderer that denies he was anywhere near the scene of the crime when the crime was committed, but his clothes are spattered with blood. The word scarlet is literally the word to shine, to be bright. Though your sins shine out, the guilt so cleaves to you, says Jehovah, that it's plain for everyone to see. He doesn't need to amass a host of witnesses. He doesn't need to build a case of circumstantial evidence against us on account of our crime. Our guilt shines forth. That's how God sees us. And that's how you and I have to see ourselves as we come this morning to his house. We do, too. We do see ourselves this way. If we have examined ourselves in this past week, honestly and sincerely, and if our conscience functions the way the conscience of the child of God ought to function, we say, yes, my sins are as scarlet. I come here before Jehovah, and I can do nothing but implore his mercy. Then in our text, God speaks of a wonder. They shall be as white as snow. He refers here to a cleansing, to a complete and perfect cleansing that leaves a blood-soaked soul as dazzlingly brilliant white as the snow outdoors is today with the sun shining on it. God does not ignore the sins of his people, but there comes a time when he will not see those sins anymore and will declare her righteous. Just as the word scarlet refers to a brightness and a shining, so you know does snow brightly shine, dazzlingly pure and brilliant. That's a wonder, then, of which God speaks. A complete change, a thorough cleansing. Why does he speak of this in a future time? Why does he not say, though your sins were as scarlet, now they are white as snow. Though they were red like crimson, now they are as wool. Instead, he puts it the other way around. Now he sees their sin. There will come a time when they are white as snow. There's two answers to that question. The question is still appropriately asked, though, because from all eternity, is it not true that God saw his church and saints as righteous and as forgiven in Jesus Christ? But in the first place, the objective work of God by which he would remove the guilt of sin lay ahead yet. I refer to the fulfillment of all of those sacrifices and feasts in the death of Jesus Christ. That must yet happen from the perspective of Isaiah and the Jews. And in the second place, the future is used because the church's experience of this righteousness cannot come about any other way than in the way of her own repentance. And that also has not yet happened. That future objective work of God, then, which would cleanse the soul from its blood stains, is nothing else than the death of Jesus Christ and his own blood shed. Your blood and my blood stains. Christ's blood alone, as the Son of God and the mediator whom God sent, has the power to cleanse that stain completely away. That's because Jesus Christ, appearing before God in our stead, appeared guilty of our sin. There was something that happened the day Christ was tried and put to death to indicate that. As we read in Matthew 27, verse 28, the soldiers put on Jesus a scarlet robe. Now, they did that in mockery, and they did that to mock Jesus for his claim to be king. And along with that scarlet robe, there was a crown of thorns, and then a beating of him, casting jeers at him as king of the Jews. But from God's viewpoint now, that scarlet robe was not so much a picture of Jesus as king, but a picture of Jesus as my sins and yours were imputed to him, and he stood before God as guilty on our behalf. Then he must die. That blood must be shed. Notice he must die the same kind of death that Sodom and Gomorrah had to die. They endured the wrath of God in their own person, a picture of hell and of what the impenitent in Sodom and Gomorrah endure to all eternity. But the death of the cross was the same thing. The death of the cross was the bearing of hellish agonies on your behalf and on mine. So completely does Jesus drink the cup of the wrath of God, and so thoroughly did his death atone for your sin and mine, that he died and was buried, and the third day rose again. And now, when you read of his description in Revelation 1, verse 14, as he appeared in his revelation to John, it was not with a robe of scarlet, but it was as white as snow that he appears to the apostle. First, he must be changed from blood red to snow white. And now, that cleansing agent of his blood is applied in time and in history to all who are united to him by a true and living faith. His righteousness becomes ours. What was future for the Israelites is past for us. Christ has died. And if now that Spirit has worked in your heart and in mine, not only to see our sin and guilt, but also to sorrow for it and turn from it, then that of which the text speaks in the future, our sins being as white as snow and as wool, is something you and I experience now in the present. Turn from sin by the power of God's grace, looking to Jesus and his death on the cross as the only cleansing agent that can cleanse me from my sin. I experience myself, and every true believer experiences himself or herself as white as snow. There is not a stain left. There is not a sin that must yet be paid for. Such is the wonder and the marvel of the work of Christ. And now God declares that we who are sinners are justified. The opening words of the text indicate this. Come now, that is, assemble together. Come before the great judge, not as though you are all coming into the presence of an equal. Come now before the majesty of the holy God himself and let us reason together. Literally, the idea is, let us appear together in each other's presence as we really are. The idea of reasoning, sitting together and bargaining, is totally foreign to the Hebrew word translated, let us reason together. Let us appear before each other. And as you and I appear in the presence of Jehovah, let us see him as the holy and just and true God that he is. And let us bow before him. And as you and I appear in the presence of Jehovah, let us see ourselves as sinners, polluted, unworthy of his grace, who are righteous only in Jesus Christ. Come now and let us reason together, says Jehovah. And when in this reasoning, he declares that our sin shall be as white as snow, the great judge says to his church, assembled before him, I have justified you. I have taken away your guilt. I have given you the right to life eternal. I have given you the new life of Jesus Christ. I have given you grace and favor. I receive you before me in mercy. That declaration you and I hear today, we hear it with ears of faith, and we understand it with hearts of faith. In the preaching of the gospel, the Spirit declares to the believer that the work of Jesus Christ is finished. And in the sign and seal of the Lord's Supper set before us, the Spirit pictures and assures the child of God that what the gospel declares is true. Do you believe it? Do you believe it for you? The way of faith, beloved, come this morning to this table and enjoy the benefits of the death of Jesus Christ, the fellowship with God that we have in him, the strength to turn from sin and to live a life of godly repentance, in the way of which, says the prophet, ye shall eat the good of the land. You shall enjoy the fullness of grace in Jesus Christ. Come and partake, knowing that now, in the presence of God, you appear as not one whit less pure than freshly fallen snow. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, having declared to us in thy gospel that thou dost see us as righteous in Christ, may we now be strengthened in our faith as we partake of the sacrament. For, Father, we know our sins and our iniquities. Having put them aside, thou dost show thyself gracious. Enable us now to put them aside and live in obedience to thy law. For Jesus' sake, amen. We turn to the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, found in the back of the Psalter on page 91. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves, secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely, to his remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that, rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with a bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly, as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life, and to walk uprightly before him. As also, whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those, then, who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. But on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses, and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted his supper, namely, that we do it in remembrance of him. Now after this manner are we to remember him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God under which we should have perished everlastingly from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins. That he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches that we might never be confounded. That he was innocently condemned to death that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. Yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins. And hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings. And hath humbled himself under the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, that we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him? And finally confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, it is finished. Secondly, that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace. The Lord Jesus Christ in his last supper took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. In like manner also after supper he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, drink ye all of it. This cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you. That whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and have certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we by the same, who dwelleth in Christ as in the head and in us as his members, might have true communion with him and be made partakers of all his blessings of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by the same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle said, for we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked. And out of many berries being pressed together one wine floweth and mixeth itself together. So shall we all who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ be all together one body through brotherly love for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in word but also in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God, and with true faith implore his grace. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in this supper, in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace. That we may not doubt that thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary, as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs, grant us also thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations with uplifted heads expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, for he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Strengthen us also by this holy supper in the Catholic and doubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That we may now be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost with his body and blood as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. The table is being prepared. We sing Psalter number 280, stanza 1. O my soul, bless thou Jehovah all within me. Bless his name. Stanza 1 of 280.
Brothers, great is the communion of the body of Christ. So keep you so in remembrance of him. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Bring me all of it. Do so in remembrance of him.
Continue reading on page 95 of the form. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord hath now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise his holy name with thanksgiving, and everyone say in his heart thus, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Who hath not spared his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, and given us all things with him. Therefore God commendeth therewith his love towards us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth, forevermore. Amen. Let us come to God in a prayer of thanksgiving. O Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render thee most humble and hearty thanks that thou hast, of thy infinite mercy, given us thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, and that thou givest us lively faith whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, should institute and ordain his holy supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with him, through Jesus Christ, thy Son, in whose name we conclude our prayer, saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. While the thank offering for benevolence is received, we sing Psalter number 280, stanzas 2, 3, and 4. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.